Today's Gospel reading opens with two rather perplexing and distressing examples of dying both suddenly and unprepared. As you must have noticed, the first half of a Gospel passage refers to two events that were probably familiar to the ancient congregations. The details, however, have been lost to time. For Luke is our only source of information about these tragedies. Some concluded that the Galileans suffered because they were particularly sinful people. If the Galileans had been more holy, their thinking goes, they could have avoided a grisly end. Therefore, some people come to Jesus to talk not about their own sins, but the sins of others. And Jesus tells them they are horribly mistaken. He disagrees with them. He responds, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He says the problem is that everyone is sinful before God and therefore headed toward God's eternal judgment. That is the meaning of perish in this context. And according to Jesus, the solution to this massive problem of divine judgment isn't to improve one's behavior, but to repent. Calling people to repentance is the reason Jesus came. The very first words he ever spoke, Mark chapter 11, verse 15, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near." And it is the message he commissions his followers, you and me, to preach. It's the only way anyone can avoid God's judgment. Given the supremely serious consequences of not repenting, it's so important to understand what repentance is. I know we all have some basic understanding of repentance, but let us see what the Word of God says. What does it mean? Repentance, the word literally means to perceive afterwards. It means to change one's mind or purpose for the better. The content of genuine repentance consists of a change of mind, a change of feelings, and a change of direction, resulting in a change in lifestyle and conduct. Repentance is not mere guilt, though guilt sometimes motivates repentance. Repentance is not just remorse, but it can lead to repentance. And so in this text, Jesus gives a powerful teaching about repentance. Repentance is not just for the super sinful. The real issue in this passage, however, is that those Jews who reported this to Jesus did so with the assumption that those who had been murdered by Pilate must be very wicked people. And they meant by implication that they themselves must be very righteous. Jesus uses these tragedies or disasters to direct his hearers' attention to a far greater disaster that they all faced if they refused to repent. So Jesus spoke something in reply that was absolutely unexpected. What did he say? He says, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no." He looked directly at those who thought they were righteous, who assumed they had no need for a savior, and warned, "I tell you, unless you repent, you too will perish." So Jesus focused his attention on the most important issue in the life of these self-righteous people. He was saying plainly that all people are sinners in need of a savior. not only the Galileans, not only the Gentiles, whom the people of Jerusalem looked down upon, but all are sinners. Notice how quickly he directed his listeners to the issues of sin, death, and hell. What is truly to be feared is not death, which must come to us all, but dying without repenting and availing ourselves of God's mercy. As we have just read from the Old Testament, the Lord says, "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you that you have no money, come buy and eat. It is freely given." But we have our own way of reckoning one person a sinner, a worse sinner than another. But in God's sight, we are all lost until we are saved by the blood of the Lamb. And if a man is lost, he cannot be more lost than another. In other words, you miss the mark, whether it is by a mile or an inch. Jesus doesn't always repeat things, but when he does, it is obligatory for us to listen up. We need to hear and heed his clarion call in Luke chapter 13 regarding the necessity of personal repentance. We sometimes think the person sitting next to me is more sinner than I am, you know. But personal repentance is necessary. The evidence of saving faith is repentance before sin. And our turning from or hatred for sin. A Sunday school teacher once asked a class what was meant by the word repentance. A little boy put up his hand and said, "It is being sorry for your sins." A little girl also raised her hand and said, "It is being sorry enough to quit." Repentance is one of the hardest commands to obey, not because it is impossible to do, but because it is a lifelong commitment. It demands a lifelong commitment. Repentance is not easy, because it requires radical change. We can do it. Yes, we can do it if we love the Lord for all that he has done for us in and through Christ. So there is a very famous saying of Saint Augustine: love God and do whatever you like. According to the Bible, to love God is to hate evil. King Solomon says in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way." I believe the main reason in today's society is pride, which prevents us from repenting. But the Word of God says through John, he's saying, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from every sin and unrighteousness. And Solomon again says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13, "He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." This verse links the two inseparable parts of true repentance: confession and forsaking sin. True repentance is more than being sorry for your sins. Some are sorry they got caught. This is not repentance. Someone said hell is full of people sorry for their sins. Judas was sorry for betraying Jesus. He thought he could solve his problem by giving the money back to the priests. It didn't work. He ended his anguish by committing suicide. He never saw any repentance. In And he never asked for any forgiveness. Judas knew only the burden of broken fellowship, and it destroyed him. The truly repentant person who wants freedom from the burden of broken fellowship comes to the Lord with no pride, self-will, rights, and no claim to worthiness. She or he sees herself or himself as a repulsive sinner who has no claim to salvation apart from the abundant grace of God. Without repentance, the Bible says, we will perish. Now comes a parable, the barren fig tree. This brings out two things: the need for repentance and God's slowness to punish. The need for repentance and God's slowness to punish. This parable of Jesus has stressed the importance of repenting, and it also highlights the fact that the opportunity doesn't last forever. The warning is unmistakable. Repent before it is too late. Indeed, anything could happen at any time. War, pandemic, wildfire, flood, terrorism, cancer diagnosis. Awareness of life's fragility creates urgency. And the Bible says, be vigilant. Pay heed. Pay attention. The unrepentant may suddenly find they have delayed too long. In the parable, bearing fruit is an image of repentance. This tree may continue to live without bearing fruit because it has been granted additional time, unlike the victims of the disaster in the first part of the passage. The gardener in the parable is good steward of souls. Give them another chance. Offer them some support. Perhaps they will see the light. But unless the tree makes good use of the additional time, the result will be its destruction. Time to repent, like life itself, is not infinite. We see tragedies all over the world and all around us due to human causes and tragedies due to natural causes. We see people dying not because they were any better or worse than the rest of us. Since all of us sin, none of us has a right to think we are too good to die this way. In today's epistle, Paul warns the Corinthians that spiritual privilege doesn't guarantee success. He reminds them that God's gracious offer of forgiveness requires them to leave their former ways. Like our gospel reading this morning, epistle contains a summon to repentance. Repentance is not a one and done occurrence. As Paul writes, if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. Repentance is ongoing, daily, even hourly process. In the face of life's fragility, unpredictability and urgency, let us consider repentance as a practice. Beginning with the Lenten practice. May we begin to consider and act upon the ways we can contribute to our communities, our church, the fruits, through our actions. And we know the fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, self-control, and so on. And I can maybe add to some more: a smile, a compliment, an act of kindness or actual help, generosity, financial, and with presence. The gardener is working around us, feeding the soil around our roots, encouraging growth, Are we like that fig tree? Are we bearing fruit or just taking up space? The gospel passage is about urgency. Our existence is precarious. God is patient, but the parable implies perhaps not infinitely so. Our time is running out. Jesus teaches us that a disaster could happen at any time through no fault of our own. Therefore, we must be vigilant and humble, and we must repent. These are the messages of Lent. And if we say we have no sin, the Bible says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Our time is running out. May we live our lives in a state of repentance. So three repentance reminders. Let us be honest about our own sin, not comparing it to others. We have an unfortunate tendency to believe our sins are easily forgiven, but those of others, well, not quite so much. The second, let us be consistent in confession and our turning away from sin. The third, let us take the initiative to show our repentance through our actions in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.